Last week we talked about the seniors in our community, what it means to honor our parents, whether they're our biological parents, our adopted parents, or our neighbor's parents, what it looks like to honor people. And as I think about this series, which we've called Not in My Backyard, as Andrew mentioned earlier, where we're looking at things that happen in our community that as Christians, we can't help but respond with, no, that can't happen here. The theme of honoring people has really been standing out to me. To be a little nerdy here, the Greek word for honor, it's called timeo, actually means, most of the time, it's translated as to put a price on. To honor is to put a price on, to add value to. And when I look at the life of Jesus, I can't help but see someone who saw so much value in people that he was willing to serve them no matter who they were, that he was willing to die for them no matter who they were, that he was willing to say, no, that person isn't just a statistic to me. That person has value. And that's at the core of who we are as Christians. Because if we are the church and Christ is our head, we have to have that same mind that says, I value people. As I read about Jesus, I see over and over that the love of Christ is what causes people to turn to him. It's not the rules that he set. It's the love that he showed. The core difference between Jesus, a faithful Jew, and the Pharisees, also faithful Jews, was the way they interacted with people and the law. For Jesus, he knew the law well. He wasn't there to say no. I'm not doing any of that because I don't want to. He was saying the law has a purpose. The law has reasons. For the Pharisees, they had kind of taken things a little too far and said the law is what matters. The truth is the law was established to help God's people form a better community. And by better, I don't mean one where everyone gets what they want. I mean one that's missional, one that seeks outward, one that actually turns everything around. If most of these chairs weren't all tied together, I'd have you actually pick them up and face that way. Because that's the church that God created. That's the purpose of the rules that we see. When we miss the point that what the Pharisees saw was that the law itself was something sacred. And Jesus pointed out that no, it's the act of worship that's sacred. It's God that is holy, not the rules. So with that said, you never have to follow any rules again. Just kidding, sort of. Let's read Mark 8, 1 through 13. During those days, another large crowd had gathered. This was a common occurrence. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So this is a crowd that's been gathering for 3 days and not well fed. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way. Because some of them have come from a long distance. Also, they haven't eaten in 3 days. The disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. It's Jesus going, everybody sit down and watch this. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Don't miss the "and satisfied." The people ate and were satisfied. After the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, about 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Sure, that's how you say that. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. This isn't a different verse. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. Remember what he had just done? I would have sighed deeply too. And I'm adding a little bit to Jesus here, but he says, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed the other side. Here's Jesus feeding people miraculously for all to see. This wasn't a hidden miracle. There was 4,000 people there. He told them all to sit down. And he fed them. A bit of bread and a few fish, and the people ate until they were satisfied. Here are the Pharisees saying, "Yeah, but can you show us a miracle or a sign? Because I'm not sure about what you're doing here. You say you're sent from heaven, but, I mean, what proof do we really have?" See, most people in the culture, when they thought of this Messiah that was going to come from heaven, they had this idea of a military ruler. You may have heard that before, but they had this idea of a military ruler who's just going to come in, he's going to wipe out the Romans, and he's going to take over the throne of David forever. He's going to say, "This is it, this is mine, everybody else out." And yet, the thing that well-known scholars of the Torah didn't get was that they ended up with a guy who was a carpenter's son, whose mother claimed to be a virgin, who walked around with 12 disciples, though he wasn't actually a trained rabbi, who wasn't trying to start a revolution of any kind they had ever seen. He didn't have an army. He had 12 guys, one of whom would cut off a guy's ear once, but that was about it. This wasn't an army. This wasn't going to overthrow Rome. They have feather plumes on their helmets. We can't beat that. What they got was a guy who healed people, fed people, and clearly wouldn't fit into the training montage of your average epic war movie. This is not who you want to lead a revolution. And yet, Jesus identifies himself with the poor. Matthew 25. "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Now, I've read scripture a few times. I don't remember Jesus doing many of these things at all. I don't remember Jesus needing clothes. Although in most art, he seems to be wearing the same outfit, so maybe he needed clothes. I don't remember hearing about him being hungry or in prison at this point. I don't remember hearing that he was sickly. And yet, Jesus says, "Here's where I am. I'm in the poor. When you serve them, you serve me. Because Jesus identifies not with the revolutionary, the lawmaker, but with the hungry, the naked. You get the point. Jesus said to serve people is to serve him. To value people is to value him. To honor people is to honor him. Jesus got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath, caring on the wrong day of the week. Seems crazy to us until we think about some of our own laws. I mean, last week a 90-year-old man in Florida was arrested for serving food in a public park. Some laws are made to be broken, what can I say? I mean, I get why the law was there. It's Fort Lauderdale, home of spring break. You can't have people getting drunk and passing out in a park. At least if they can't afford to fund your tourism industry, right? And yet, we miss the point sometimes. I get where the laws come from. And I don't blame the police officers who actually did a remarkable job of letting people eat first. But we have a problem when we pass laws that say, I like you, but I'd rather that they liked you more, so could you go over there? We just can't do that. 21 cities in the U.S. have passed laws severely limiting or prohibiting serving food to people in public spaces. Severely limiting usually is high monthly fees for park use for that purpose. And like I said, I get where the laws are coming from. I love to go kick a soccer ball around. It's something Jessa and I do frequently on weekends. And you know what? I like a nice clean park. And yet, when I look at my Bible, when I look at the life of Jesus, I see how he values people. I can't help but be reminded that Jesus cares more about the people. I'm sure it doesn't surprise anyone that hunger is a big problem in the world. It's also a big problem here. A 2011 study, we can go to the next slide. A 2011 study of homelessness, which is obviously related to hunger, in Chelan and Douglas counties, found that 50% of the homeless population in the two counties was under 18 years old. That study does not include kids who are couch hopping with family. So 50% of the homeless population in these two counties, under 18 years old. Now, when we picture a homeless population, we often picture the person on the street. 2% of the total homeless population was termed chronic homeless. 2%. I read all these numbers like 6 times because they were staggering to me in certain ways. Only 10% had a drug or alcohol problem. Some of that's related to the amount of children involved. Put it another way, 90% of the homeless don't have a drug or alcohol problem in Chelan and Douglas counties. That should cause us to rethink the way we value people. Not that we don't value the 10%. 13% are domestic violence victims. 10% are physically disabled. 10% are mentally disabled. My point is this. You can always see the problem. Or you can't always see the problem. The study is focused on homelessness, but it's pretty closely tied to hunger. I'll stop picking on Fort Lauderdale in just a moment, but one of the things that law says is, I'll read it. Panhandling, food sharing, and other life-sustaining activities are prohibited. Don't choke on anything while you're in a park in Fort Lauderdale. I think Jesus was all about life-sustaining activities. I think that we as a church have to be about life-sustaining activities. We have to be willing to look around to see the problem. And the good news is progress continues to be made. The study I referenced about homelessness in Chelan and Douglas counties in 2011 actually says things are getting better. And hopefully by 2014, they're even better. But we can keep working. It specifically references the effectiveness of people of faith, organizations made up of people of faith, as making a massive difference in the problem here. Make sure people are fed. Make sure people are clothed. Each week we pray the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friends, as we pray for God's kingdom to come, as we move towards a season of Advent where we remember God's kingdom physically entering our world in the form of Jesus, we have to remember that because Jesus identifies with the poor, because he's identifying with one of us, as one of us, and because he said, "You will do even greater things than me. You are my church," that we're part of ushering in that kingdom. It's just as the first song said that we sang today, do something. We're called to usher in the kingdom of God, and that means being willing to feed people. We get to be a part of fulfilling the passage on the next slide, Isaiah 49:10. It's also quoted in Revelation 7:16. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. This is our future. It's a future that we get to proclaim and claim for ourselves. It's also a future that we get to do right here, right now, for other people. It's something we get to call people to. I used a bunch of statistics earlier, and statistics are good. They help us paint a broad picture. But if there were one hungry person, it would be too many. It's not a lack of food. We've got plenty of it. So what do we do? Go to the next one. First, I think we have to think about our relationship to food. You know, growing up, I grew up in a family where my mom and dad had divorced when I was really young, and so I kind of split weekends between the two. And we never really lacked for food. But there were days when it was hard, especially at my dad's house. My mom and stepdad's house, you know, food was never really an issue. It was just always there. At my dad's house, I distinctly remember the day when he told me he got a raise, and he was so proud that he got a raise at his second job, and we celebrated by having the good macaroni and cheese, which was Velveeta. Because we could now switch from the Kraft macaroni and cheese. Sorry if anyone works for Kraft. Actually, I think they own Velveeta, too. we could afford the good stuff, the Velveeta cheese product. And yet, my relationship with food, you know, it's always been there. I haven't gone days where I'm like, I don't know where the money for the next meal comes from. And I know that some of you have. And I know that some of you will. And we as a church community are called to say, let us help. About 40%, somewhere between 30 and 40%, according to the USDA, of food that we buy goes completely to waste. Each month, Americans waste, on average, about $387 worth of food, which is actually more than the average monthly budget for food. It's food that goes, some of it's just spoiled, There's a lot that goes into that number. But the point is, we waste a lot of food. And I'm not saying that somehow simply not wasting food is going to solve hunger. But I think maybe if we valued food a little more, we might start to see how we can help other people, how we can engage other people. What does it look like to actually buy food for other people? Not just the leftovers in the back of the cabinet, but what does it look like to take it and say, you know what, I got this for you. To buy the choice turkey. To have someone over for dinner when you know they're just having a rough time. I mean, so much of our lives revolves around food. I'm sure if I asked everyone in this room to come up with one memory they have surrounding food, everyone could think of something fairly quickly. And hunger is something that's sort of unique in the problems that we have in our culture, because it's actually not a lack of resources that continues it. It's a lot of things. Some of it's unwillingness to help. Some of it's just lack of knowledge. And so we have to be open to seeing it. We have to be open to looking around and saying, okay, if only 2% of our homeless are out on the street, we're missing 98% of the people. Where are they? Where are these hidden people? Hunger is a problem, and we need to be willing to find the people. We need to be willing to look outside of ourselves and say, how can I help? How can I help? Consider talking to local school officials. See how you can help those in school districts that are living couch to couch, that need meals. Be willing to get some friends together, whether it's your connection group, a group of your best friends, or the person next to you who you met 20 minutes ago. And say, what can we do together to fight hunger? What can we do together to help people? Be willing to act. The good news of all of this is that we have a powerful God who's behind us the whole way. We're not doing this simply because it's the right thing to do, though it is. We do it because it's an act of worship. That's why in just a few minutes, if you brought food today, and if you didn't, that's okay. We're still going to have the food pantry next week, and we still welcome your donations to it. But if you brought food today, you're actually going to bring it up during communion, because giving is a part of our worship. When we meet at the Lord's table, we also recognize that we can help other people to have food. Spiritual food and physical food. This is a small way of reminding us that the act of feeding someone else is part of our worship. The act of doing something is part of our response to what God is doing. The act of going out and being the church is the more practical way of flipping all these chairs around and pointing that way. As you walk out today, look over the valley. Just take the time to look over and think about all the individual people. There's people out there who don't even know they need your help, but they do. So will you act? Will you pray with me as the band comes up? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the ways that you provide for us. I ask that you would help us to see hungry people. Not so that we can have pity or anything like that, but so that we may be your hands and feet. So that we can act as you have called us to act. So that we can serve you when you're hungry. Lord, may we see people the way that you see them. In Jesus' name, amen.